1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. What we've talked about so far through these chapters, or through this chapter, is basically that there are some Christians that Paul or Peter's writing to that are suffering, that are going through some distractions in their life, and Peter's bringing them back in the first few verses to the fact that they have an eternal relationship with God based on God's work, sealed by the Spirit of God, and that they're in this covenant by the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ. He then continues and they talk about in verse 3 and 4 about the living hope that they have, that if Jesus Christ is resurrected, they're part of that, and that resurrection power that is in their life is going to carry them through to the end. Talks about the inheritance that is stored up for them in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Anything you achieve here in life, it's going to pass away. No matter how, if you're not suffering, if you're not being persecuted, no matter what you're achieving, will eventually pass away. So in a sense, if you're not suffering now, if you're not at loss now in life, if everything is going good, you need to refocus because it eventually is going to pass away. No matter how good it is, it's going to pass away. You may be suffering now, or you may be suffering later, but anything you have now is going to be set aside. So we rejoice in the fact that we have an inheritance, that when we live for God, work for God, He's got something set aside for us that will never perish, spoil, or fade. There is no suffering, there is no passing away in that dimension. We rejoice in that. It says that we are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, that so that with your understanding of these words, your understanding of these truths, you can protect yourself today. Protect yourself from what? From the distractions of the world, from going the wrong way, from getting caught up into things that don't really matter. So you're protected or shielding yourself by your faith. The more you know about the Word of God, the more faith and more confidence you can have, and the stronger you're going to be. Going on, it goes on and tells us that our faith is worth more than gold. It says even gold is refined. Even gold passes through the fire to make it pure. Well, the same thing God is doing in our lives. What are these trials all about? The trials are not to beat us up. The trials are not to take us out. The trials that God brings or allows or brings into our life will, for the believer, will always advance them in spiritual growth if they'll stay with God. In other words, your faith, which is real, is refined and made stronger through each trial you go through, if you'll stay with God. And then he goes on and says in verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. We talked about that last week. To love Jesus Christ means you've got to know something about Him. And that's what we're learning. We're learning more about Jesus Christ so our love can grow, our understanding will grow. And in verse 10, where we're going to pick up today, kind of where we ended up last week, concerning this salvation, this thing that he's just described for the first 9 verses of what we have, this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. It says the prophets, now they wrote down their prophecies as the Spirit gave them utterance. They wrote them down. Jeremiah wrote, but then later on, Daniel studied Jeremiah, and they studied each other's scriptures. Habakkuk was familiar with other scriptures. Don't you believe that Malachi and Zechariah were familiar with the other Old Testament prophets, and they would study them. The words that are used here in the English are greatest care. They searched intently with greatest care, trying to find out. Those words mean, for example, with greatest care, searching with greatest care is a word that's used in the Greek of going from house to house in a city searching for an escaped criminal or something. I mean, these guys didn't just write it down and go, well, we don't know. They studied them. But there was a limit. This is going to be a point of encouragement for the Christian. There was a limit to what they could understand. They were trying to find out the times and circumstances. Same words used in Acts chapter 1. In referring to the times and seasons, the chronological times and the seasons of which they would occur. They're trying to find out more details. But the only thing that was told them was that information that they were given and that it awaited another generation. That there was another group coming that would receive an understanding and would actually cash in on this salvation that they are prophesying. And the good news that we're seeing right here is we are that people. We are the people on the other side of the cross. Now listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is important, at least in my mind, to make sure I remember this. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not just some kind of a demonstration of God's love, although it did demonstrate God's love. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just a good example of what we should do, although it was an example of serving God to what He's called us to do. What happened on the cross was it changed history. It didn't just change natural time. It changed in the spiritual realm our relationship with God. The best example is when we look in the Old Testament and early in the Gospels, when people would die, even believers would die, they would go to Sheol. They would depart to the underworld. They didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to the place of God. They were released upon Jesus' resurrection. They were released from Hades or Sheol, and they were taken into heaven. They were presented to God, and from now on in the New Testament, when a person dies, they go immediately to the presence of God. Why didn't that happen in the Old Testament? Well, that's just the way God did it. No, the work of the Messiah had not been done. It was not complete. When Jesus Christ hung his head and died, he said, "It is finished." And then he came out of the grave in the power of resurrection, and that life now, or that work was complete, and the life was now available for anyone who wanted it. And those who were waiting in belief, that became a reality to them, and they were transferred even in the spiritual realm. My point is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was just not something that didn't matter. It wasn't something that just happened in passing. It was something that the whole universe shifted on its axis. Everything changed. God's relationship with man changed. And what the prophets of the Old Testament couldn't understand, where they couldn't see, they couldn't experience, now it was available. And that is why, for example, things like this are said in the Bible. John the Baptist was the greatest, but he's the least of those in the kingdom because of what is taking place. What we experience on this side of the cross is of tremendous advantage. And Peter is trying to communicate that to these people right here. Let's go back and read this. They're trying to find out, the prophets were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. Watch. They predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, don't get caught up, well, someday in the sweet by and by, those glories will come. Peter is going to be telling us in these verses, those glories have come now. Now, it's not complete. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to split the sky, to return and set up his kingdom. We rejoice in the fact that that is a promise that is yet to come. But the glories that were to follow come immediately upon the resurrection. They began to take place. For example, day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. That's a prophecy of the millennial kingdom. That's a prophecy where the Spirit is on all flesh of a future day on the earth when the Messiah's kingdom is reigning. But on that day, that prophecy began its fulfillment, and it wasn't occurring before. It didn't. The apostles didn't have that advantage during Jesus' ministry. But upon Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit of God was poured out, and it changed our relationship with God. It changed our relationship with the Spirit of God. And it says here, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And we need to stay focused on the fact that there are glories that followed that resurrection that we are participating in. This is to be a source of encouragement to these suffering Christians. That I know you've got trouble in life, but realize you have even a greater advantage than the prophets. No matter what your situation, you are living in a great time in history. Now, my friends, if you say, well, I don't understand that, it doesn't seem real to me, that's why we're here. That's why we're looking at this. I'm trying to tell you that we have an inheritance in Christ that has already begun. That we are tapped into a relationship that is a power is flowing in our lives. We're going through Romans in another study during the week. And as you look at that, Paul is talking. It's almost difficult. I was telling someone the other day, I'm teaching Romans, but it's like I'm teaching, but I don't understand it. Do you know what I mean? Okay, no one's nodding their head. Maybe you don't. But you read this, this is good, but you understand a little bit of it, but it's like, there's more here. And that's why you can read through Romans and teach it a second time and a third time. And each time you grow in your understanding. And what Paul is talking about is, so often we take in the Christian life, we've got two areas. We've got the area of what we'd say sin or immorality, that's wrong. But then we've got the area of where we follow rules and we try and be good. And Paul is saying, no, we're not trying to follow rules. Put that aside. There's a newness of life. There's a power that abides within us for us to walk in the power, in the character of God right now today. That's right, I'm going to follow these rules. Get rid of the rules and walk in the power of the resurrection in your life. Peter's going to say it. Be holy because God is holy. Okay, I'll try. Don't, no.
You've got a newness of life. You've been resurrected. This has already begun in your life. And as we're going through Romans, you can see this is like if you don't understand that, in my case, if you don't accept that, Paul is talking in these abstract forms. It's like, what's he talking about? He's talking about you can either be in sin or be in legalism, or you can set that aside and just accept the power of God in your life and follow Christ and let the life flow in you and be like God. If God is just, you be just. Okay, I'll try. It's a reality. You can now tap in. And until you tap in, that's why trials and testing are so important. That's why sometimes failure in your life is so important. Because you're trying. You're working. And all you're doing is coming out of your own human nature and producing something. And the worst thing that can happen to you is that you find success in your own human effort. If you've gone your entire life and you've always been a good church person, then you are probably way behind because you've never had to cry out and say, I need help, because you've never really needed help because you've always done what's right. You've always checked the box. You've always done and pretty much, especially when you compare yourself to others of us, it's like, I'm way ahead. But in reality, you are still producing your Christian life from the human effort. And you've got yourself fooled. You've got us fooled. But the thing is, you are still a miniature Christian. And not until you fall on your face, not until disaster strikes your life, even if it's a disaster, whatever it is, if it be physical, if it be financial, if it be social, if it be in your family, and you say, I can't do this. And then you cry out to God, you'll find yourself stepping out into another realm where you'll say, wow, there's a power here. There's a real life here. Exactly. This is not fictional. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was not just a story that we're to kind of get together each week and talk about. It's a story that released a new life for you to enter into. And if you're going to live in sin, you're going to miss it. If you're going to live in rules and legalism and your own self-sufficiency, you're going to miss it. And that's exciting, and it's tough. It's tough because it's nothing that you can actually make a list out of. It's a relationship with the resurrected Jesus Christ and the life that he's given to you. And the only way you can understand it is to understand the directions in the scriptures and then to experience in your own life. Let's read this some more. And the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. Peter writes that, you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, there was things that they prophesied about that they didn't understand. And no one after them began to understand it from the scriptures. Now stay with me. They prophesied these things, but there's a huge insertion right here. Meaning, now this has been made known to us, Peter's saying, by the apostles, or those who preached by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament had this block of information, talking about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. What they didn't understand, and though they wanted to and tried very hard to study and make charts, you got to know they had end time charts. You know, they're trying to figure it all out. And God says, it's sealed. You can't go any further. Just wait for the next generation or the future generation that this is going to be poured out on. And now the church begins. It wasn't that all of a sudden guys like Paul and Peter went back and read the Old Testament scriptures and go, oh, I get it now. No, they didn't read the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, I get it now. Something happened. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them and gave them more revelation. It's called the New Testament, the final revelation, gave them more understanding and insight, and they preached it to the people, including these people Peter's writing to, and the people heard the gospel or the complete revelation for the first time, and of course they could look back in the Old Testament and say, well, look, that's exactly what they were saying. It lines up. But what something had to happen before you could look back in the Old Testament, say, ah, see, it makes sense. Something had to happen was the Spirit of God came. The apostles preached the new revelation. People heard it and believed. Now watch this. who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Meaning it didn't happen until God sent the Spirit from heaven, until God revealed it. Now the Holy Spirit's come and He's revealed it. Watch. Even angels long to look into these things. The word long is a word in the Greek that means something that they're doing, but it's not completely fulfilled. It's not like now the angels understand it. The angels are still longing, still desiring to wrap their minds around this. Now listen, if you're like me, you're still trying to wrap your mind around it. But you see, we've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. We've got good Bible teachers. Okay, now I wanted to laugh, not the clap. Okay, but you've got these things, and we have the potential of wrapping our mind around it. It's not going to happen because you got saved, boom, your mind wraps around it. We continue to take this word in, to breathe it in, and it becomes part of who we are. But angels are still on the outside looking. In fact, it goes on, longing. Longing means it's not done. To look, in the Greek, is a word that means to lean your neck, to stretch, to lean over, and is always, not always, most often used of looking into a window or into a doorway, into a room. Very rarely used looking out. In other words, we are on the inner circle. We're on the inside experiencing the Spirit of God, experiencing this salvation. And the angels who have been here from eternity past. Excuse me, that's a wrong theological definition. Not from eternity past, they've been here longer than us. Only God's been here from eternity past. Okay, for you theologians, I thought you said, wait, time out, that's wrong. Right, angels are not eternal, but they've been here for a long time. They have seen so many things happen. They've seen us fall. They've seen us as creatures that are heading for damnation. But yet, God has done a work through Jesus Christ and has brought us into the inner circle, brought us into the salvation. Now, we're continually growing and understanding this, but they are on the outside going, what just happened? How did this occur? And God is demonstrating through the church His wisdom and His glory to the whole universe through us. Well, let's just real quick. I wasn't going to do this, but let's go to Ephesians. Let me show you a verse in Ephesians. Ephesians, I should have figured I was going to want to do this when I got here. Ephesians chapter 3. There's three or four places in the Old Testament we could go to back this up. I don't want to head off this direction too far because we could just keep wandering forever on this. But chapter 3 of Ephesians, looking in verse 8. But God has done a work in our lives, and this is a whole other topic here that it ties into this. But God has done a work in our lives for our salvation. But now we're going to put a parenthesis in. One of the reasons He's done a work in our lives and brought us into this salvation is because He is demonstrating His character to the whole universe, spiritual and physical. Every creature is going to see who God is. And He is using us. He is demonstrating His love. He's demonstrating His mercy. He's demonstrating His character. He's demonstrating His justice. And there's a great way to communicate that to the universe, spiritual and physical, and that is through the church and the work that He's done. A characteristic of God that could not be revealed any other way except through salvation. Let's watch this, chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes, although I am less than the least of all God's people, meaning he's a sinner, this grace was given to me, a gift. And whenever Paul, not whenever, but many times when Paul used the word grace, he's talking about the gift that he has. We can see that in Romans chapter 12 and 13, talks about the grace of this gift. But it goes on, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration or dispensation of this mystery. He says to go to the Gentiles and to preach the riches of God's love to the Gentiles that they would understand it. As it says in Romans and in Isaiah, that those who never heard have believed. And who's that? That's the Gentiles. They weren't taught the law. They weren't trained in the ways of God. They're just out living their pagan ways. And all of a sudden, one day, someone comes in and tells them about the grace of God through Jesus Christ. They go, well, we believe that. They say, well, you haven't been trained in it. Yeah, but we believe it. And the Gentiles have begun to come into the faith. He says, the dispensation of this mystery, which is the church age. In fact, Paul was one of the first ones to introduce the concept to the apostles that we're in the church age. We're in a completely different age. Well, what is this age that we're living in? Because the apostles, remember on the mount when Jesus ascended, they asked, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking Israel. Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know times or seasons, but go to Jerusalem and you'll receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you'll understand this new revelation. And Paul was one of the first ones to really get his mind wrapped around it, because that was his ministry, to come out and tell people, hey, Israel's been set aside, Israel's going to come back, and the end times will eventually be manifested and fulfilled. But right now, we're in a time period called the church age, or he calls it, here he refers to the administration of this mystery. It's the mystery age. Mystery because it had always been hidden. The word mystery refers to information that's only available to those members of a special fraternity. You join a fraternity, you go through the rituals, and now they tell you their secret information. It's information that was fraternity information for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The angels never knew it. That's why in the book of Daniel, they prophesy, and they, not prophesy, but they teach what God has told them to, when they have the angels tell Daniel, and they preach right through the age of Israel, right into the tribulation, and right on into the millennial kingdom. And they completely skip the resurrection and skip the church age. Why? They didn't know it. It was true, it was planned, but it was a fraternal or fraternity information hidden from the angels. And that's why even today the angels are looking on, what is this? We don't know this is taking place, but you are in it, you are what they're watching, and you have power to understand it and exploit it, to use it in your life because the Spirit of God has come into you. Let's go back and read this in Ephesians chapter 3. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. That's why I say only the fraternity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew it. It was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent. His intent. Why did he keep this hidden? Why didn't Moses know this? Why didn't Jeremiah preach this? Why wasn't Isaiah allowed to understand this? His intent was that now, through the church, that's you guys, now in this dispensation, this is what's taking place right here in your lives. That now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Manifold wisdom means multifaceted, meaning all the different, like a diamond is multifaceted. It's got different angles, and every time the light reflects on it, it's got a different cut to it. God's wisdom is not just one-dimensional. It's beyond understanding. But through the church, God has taken his manifold wisdom that's it's eternally, you can learn about it forever. Okay. Was hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to guess who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now you can try and water that down whatever you want it to mean. But when it says rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, it is not talking about kings and rulers and presidents and government officials, although those terms can be used for government officials. When it says in heavenly realms, and I'm not sure what your political party is, but your political favorites are not ruling from the heavenly realms. They're ruling from a state house somewhere or a White House somewhere. This is talking about demonstrating his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, it says in chapter 12, it says, after describing that salvation that the prophets longed to understand and pressed to understand, but was only told it's for another generation, this is going to happen. See, there's going to be a generation that will experience the rapture of the church. Maybe us, maybe not. There's going to be a generation that's going to be born and live in the millennium. There's certain things going to take place. But the prophets also knew that there was going to be a generation that would see the sufferings of Christ and would then experience in their lives the glories that would follow. Now, you can get excited about the rapture. You can get excited about the millennium. You can get excited about the eternal state. But the prophets were excited about, guess what? The sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. In other words, they didn't understand the times and circumstances. It says right here, they didn't understand the mystery of when it was going to be revealed and what it meant. They just knew it was going to be really good. Now, we talk about the rapture, but we really don't understand. We got an idea of what the rapture is going to be like, but we really don't understand it. Those that experience the rapture, they'll go, yeah, well, you know, we're just standing there, we're gone. It's just, yeah, that happens all the time. But for us, it's like, wow, that's strange. Or in the millennium, can you imagine living in the millennium for a week or 2 weeks? Well, you know, it's the way life is, you know, it's This is just the way the world works. And you would become, I suppose, in some sense, it would be normal. You see, living in the millennium, that lifestyle will be normal. If you're raptured, that's going to be very normal. But now for the church age of where we're living, what the prophets longed to see, longed to just get a glimpse of, when, what will it be like? They say, no, we're not going to show you. It's for another generation. But see, now it's you. You are experiencing what the prophets longed to see, longed to just understand. And it's just normal. We're members of the church. The Spirit of God, we can understand Scripture because the Spirit of God is revealing it to us. We can take it, and if we'll follow the direction and stop living in sin, stop living in legalism, and just step out and experience this new life, it's real. Oh, yeah, I know. Not Chad. It's like, in other words, this is exciting stuff that the prophets would have given their life for to understand. And yet, we're living in this age. And the scary thing about it is the church age is going to come and it's going to go. And it's going to end someday. This is not eternity. It is an administration. It is a dispensation that Paul introduced. And he also tells us when it's going to end or how it's going to end. Yeah, I've studied that. I've heard that before. Mm-hmm. But you understand, many believers are going to live and die as believers in Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God, with the fullness of the revelation, with gifts and callings and destinies in their life, and they're going to live and die normal. It's just, I don't know, just I went to church every Sunday. And then go into eternity, and then maybe for the first time, they're going to see, oh, wow, this is huge. This is, can I go back and try it again? No, he's given them in to live and die and face the judgment once, one time through. And the Word of God is here. One of the reasons we use this word and study this word, it is to understand where we're at in time, who we are, and the potential, so we don't just live and die and squander an opportunity to live in an age where the prophets just want to have a little understanding. Just give me another verse. Just give me a little bit more of an idea of what it's going to be like. God says, no, it's for another generation. It's for the people of the future. So we'll wait. And they're in heaven. Them are in, well, not they're probably all in heaven. But they're in heaven. Now, getting hypothetical here. I don't know what they're doing in heaven. But hypothetically, they're in heaven watching, going, that is awesome. Look at the potential. They've got salvation. The Spirit of God lives in them. They've got the fullness of the revelation. There's nothing that can stop them. Satan thinks they're sheep led to the slaughter. But no, they're conquerors in Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop these people. Would someone tell them? They're in heaven waiting. It's like, when's it going to break loose? Meanwhile, we just want to rush home and see what's on TV. Or rush home and eat. Or rush home he went a little long today. And that's your Christian experience. It's like, your Christian experience for the week is going to be over in about, man, time goes fast. I'm a Christian. It's like, we're talking about a power that is unleashed in your life. And the prophets were excited about. Listen, the angels, it says, long to look into these things. The angels right now do not understand what you are experiencing. They do not understand what you understand. And they're looking and long, going, what is going on? We're trying to understand this. They're a different species. The angels are powerful. Angels have been around for a long time. They travel at the speed of thought. But when they look at what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in your life, they go, I don't get the connection. How is that possible? It's mind-boggling, and they just look at each other and go, I don't know, let's just watch. I guess all I'm doing is asking you to give them something to look at. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, because that's true. He's just set the stage that you are involved in. Oh, by the way, you are suffering. Oh, by the way, you are going through. But Peter's saying, listen, I'm sorry about that, but set that aside and let's focus on who you are in Christ and what God is doing in your life. And if you'll focus on what God is doing, you'll realize that God can accomplish in your life the salvation and the power demonstration that He wants to in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your suffering. You see, we get twisted around in our world thinking that we have to find success according to what I define as success or what I define as good. What success is in the Christian life is finding that place in Christ where you're living in that dynasphere of the dimension of His power, of not trying to live in sin, of not trying to present God some kind of legalistic, well, how's this, am I close? No, you're not close. But living in that power wherever you're at in life. It may be in front of people. It may be out behind a building somewhere. It doesn't matter. Listen, the good news is, if you're trying to get attention, if you wish you could have thousands of people see you demonstrate your Christian life, I'm not sure if 1,000 people are going to watch. But according to this right here, the angels are. In fact, they're sticking their heads in your windows going, what is this? Is amazing. Look, they've got salvation. So people may not pay attention. You may live and die and no one even know you existed. But guess what? God's will is still being done in your life, and He is still demonstrating to the universe His glory through your life. And there are angels, there are spiritual creatures that are observing everything we do and are learning about the grace of God through your life. So if you're in front of thousands of people or if you're in front of no one, you've still got an audience. And you're still being used by God to demonstrate. Listen, the phrase right there, it's back in Ephesians, the multifaceted wisdom of God. I doubt that if one person or two people or one church is able to handle demonstrating all the different angles of God's wisdom. God may have chosen you to demonstrate one particular angle, one particular facet of His wisdom. And that's what you're for. And somebody else is demonstrating something else, and someone else another thing, or a church one, and another church another. So don't think, well, I'm insignificant, I'm just doing this one little thing, and this one little thing's happening in my life. It's fine. Let the light of God shine and demonstrate your salvation and your confidence. Well, anyway, because of the great opportunity, verse 13, therefore, Peter says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're going to look at this verse, and then we're going to stop for today. Therefore what? Therefore, because you are suffering, but you have this great opportunity of this salvation, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. In the English, you've got two imperatives there. Two things, it's a command. One, prepare your mind for action. Two, be self-controlled. In the Greek, the imperative is set your hope. And those words, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled, are what you're supposed to do to accomplish the imperative of setting your hope. In other words, what this verse is telling you, because you are suffering, but in spite of your suffering, you still have this great salvation. So set your hope on that. That's the command. Set your hope on what I've just told you. That should be what gets you up in the day, keeps you going, that keeps you focused, that makes you avoid sin and worry about being legalistic and wonder, am I walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Therefore, because that's true, set your hope fully on the grace of God. How? One, by preparing your minds for action, and the second, by being self-controlled. In other words, both those were just a summary real quick. Both prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, are telling you, get ready and keep your head straight. Keep your head clear. Keep your mind focused. Because if you don't understand this stuff here, if you don't understand the academic side or the information side of your salvation, you could get distracted. A person is not just a spirit. They're not just a mind. They're not just a body. We're all. So to understand and experience our spiritual salvation, we've got to explain to our mind what is going on. Oh, you say, well, I don't know if that's true. Okay, watch. Can you be a good spiritual Christian and let your body just go and do whatever it wants to do? Well, no. If I'm going to be a good believer, follow God in obedience, my body's got to come along too. I mean, you can't separate yourself, spirit, soul, and body. Although in discussions we do, when it comes right down to it, if you're going to be a powerful spiritual being, your mind's going to have to know what's going on and your body's going to have to come along at this time in history. In fact, even after the resurrection, you're still going to be a spirit, soul, and body. You're still going to be a man in that sense. So therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. The word prepare is a word that you're familiar with, at least the illustration of in the Eastern world, they wear the robes or the gowns. And if they would ever go to work or go to war, they had wrapped their garments up around them so they could move and get their jobs done. In other words, what this is talking about, this is not talking about, you know, tying your skirt up. This is talking about in your mind, tie your skirt up. In your mind, there's stuff that, like, leisure stuff, things that are not important. They're just, you know, like when people would go to the marketplace and talk, they'd have their long flowing gowns on, they're just shopping, they're just talking, they're going out to eat, and they'd be dressed in a certain way. They're just, you know, they're not really productive in that sense. But if they ever went to work or went to war, they'd have to roll that up and get going. Well, we cannot afford to live in that leisurely state of just, we're just go enjoying life. Now, listen, I enjoy life. We've got to have relaxation. But we've got to have our minds prepared for action, that we've got things tightened up, that we know what God is doing, and we are ready for war, and we're ready for work in our mental sense. Our minds have to be set. They have to be clear. I could go give you an example of this in the book of Exodus. When they were getting ready to leave the land and they had their Passover lamb, they were supposed to eat the Passover lamb, they were to eat it with their garments tucked up because we're leaving quick. Get ready to go. It was even in that demonstration of here's the sacrifice, here's the Passover meal, and you're ready because when Moses says go, when Pharaoh gives the clearance, Moses is going to lead us out of the land and you'd better be ready to go. And the same thing in our lives today. Jesus Christ, listen, he's doing, unless the Bible's not true. If the Bible's true, God is doing something in your life. You're going to have to be prepared to take action, to go to war in whatever he's called you to do. He's doing something in this church. God's desire is to move and do something in this world through this church. In your life, he desires to do something. Just like they're getting ready to leave Egypt. They're getting ready to go on the Exodus. Tuck your coat in. Let's go. Well, these guys here, the same thing he's telling these people. God's doing something in your life. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Something's going to happen. Well, church is boring. It's not supposed to be. Church is supposed to perform action. Things are going to change. Things are going to happen. Why are they happening? Because mentally, your cloak is not tucked in. You're still tripping around on your coat. You're falling down. This is too hard. But you're not ready. God prepared for action, but we're not. That's that first example. The second one, after it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, then it says, be self-controlled. Self-controlled, meaning in your thoughts, in your thinking, make sure that you're focused on what you're supposed to be focused on. Control your will, control your emotions, control your intellect, control your decision-making facilities, meaning you've got to be clear-minded so when it comes time to make a decision, you're in line. If the world is more real to you then the Word of God and the salvation God has given to you, you're not self-controlled. You're not clear-minded. Oh, you may be self-controlled. You can sit through an hour and a half service and not get up, you know, run out or something. Yourself. We're not talking about physical self-control. We're talking about in your mind that you are focused on doing what God's called you to do. And things can't distract you. Go to Matthew. We'll finish with this. Go to Matthew chapter 13. This is part of that verse that I said I was going to finish this verse and we're done. So I'm not adding to it. This is just letter A or B underneath that verse. Chapter 13 of Matthew. You know the story of the sower sowing the word, or sowing the seed on the road, sows it in the gravel on the side of the road, sows it in the ditch, throws some in the field and it grows. On the road it gets eaten by the birds, and the gravel on the side it starts to grow, but it's got shallow roots and the sun comes up and scorches it, doesn't produce. Some goes out in the weeds in the ditch. It starts to grow, but there's more weeds. It chokes it and it dies. But some gets out in the good field, and even out in the good soil, it produces 60 or 100 fold. I mean, there's different production in each life. Now Jesus is going to interpret that parable for us. I just want you to notice right here. When we say, be self-controlled, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Here's some examples of that word, of that salvation, of the seed that God has planted in your life getting quenched because you're not self-controlled. Here we go. Chapter 13, verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Isn't that interesting how that ties in with prepare your mind? I'm saved, but I don't understand it. You can get saved and all you understand is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and He paid for your sins. That's good. But my friends, we got to understand other things. Does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. In other words, Satan is going to attack believers and they're vulnerable if they don't understand what has just happened to them. You've just received the eternal Word of God. You've received salvation. But if they don't understand it, Satan can mess their minds up. Their minds are not prepared for action. They're not self-controlled. And Satan messes them up, and there they go. And they're saved, in our theory here, but they're completely useless. And comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Watch. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, in other words, why does persecution come? From Satan in this case, God will test us. Satan will try to destroy us. Satan comes to try and get rid of the word. God comes to try and make the word grow and produce and reach out and cause that thing to be fruitful in your life. Satan comes to get rid of it. And that's how it happens. When you've got a test or trial in your life, I can't always tell you if it's Satan or God or what's going on, but I can tell you there's one of two reactions. It's one to just give up on the word and go away. That would be the example of Satan coming to steal the word. Or when the test or trial come, you reach in for that word and you use that word to produce growth in your life, and now you've got an example of God testing your faith and taking it to another level. In this case, trouble or persecution. What is trouble? Well, trouble can be what James and Peter write about, the trials of many kinds, the various tests and temptations. It's like, whatever it is, whatever causes you to lose track. That is an example of someone whose mind is not prepared and they are not self-controlled. Number 22, the one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. Now, my friends, just to help you out, that's where I spend a lot of my time. Right there. I spend a lot of my time with the word in my life, but two things cause me the most problems. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now that doesn't mean because, you know, I've got millions of dollars and I'm worried about them in my stock market or whatever. That means I begin to think that life is about wealth, and because I get bills each month, I've got to make money to pay these bills, and my life begins to set aside this because, man, I really like to have this apply in my life, but I've got to make more money, because if I don't make money, the whole world falls apart. And that, we've gone through Proverbs, there's a truth to that, working, make money, pay your, you know, that's all part of life. But it become a vicious cycle where it gets too extreme, and you spend all of your time in production of making money because I got to pay more bills. And somehow we've got to stop that, you know, maybe not spend so much or whatever. Now, I'm not here to give you financial advice, Galen. It's that our life begins to revolve around wealth. Now, we're not just talking about the wealthy people. We're talking about everybody. For example, it talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, see, all those wealthy people, they're in evil. No, you can have the love of money without ever having any money. So you can love something, not have it. You can be obsessed with money and be poor. And that's what this is talking about here, too. The deceitfulness of wealth. Life is not about money. We need money to operate. God uses money. But it is not about wealth or the worries of this life. And a lot of times that's where I end up spending my life. When I get distracted and end up going here, it's like life has hit me with something and I've got to abandon the truth and get up into this deceptive cycle. It's probably talking to people that it's like, man, we haven't done that for years. We're over here on this side. So that's me. Now I'll read about you. Verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. In other words, it's very similar. Those are the people who we'd say, according to Peter, and Peter was there for this parable. Peter was trained by Jesus. They're the ones that their minds are prepared for action, and they're self-controlled. They're not going to let those other things distract them from producing in that salvation. We got to pick this up next week because there's many things yet to come, obviously. But our thought on this verse and what's coming, It's not complete yet. We've still got things that will follow up on this. That's not a good place to stop, but we're going to stop today. What we looked at today was simply the fact that you have a salvation that is beyond our understanding. That we have the ability, because of the Spirit, to begin to wrap our minds around it and to gain some understanding in it so we can be productive. My challenge to you is, besides if you're saved or not, if you are in that salvation, if you're still on the outside, come on in. The angels can't come in. Hebrews chapter 2 says, surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. We can't help the angels, but we can help members of the human race. Angels can only look in the window and long to understand it. If you're not saved today, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ, all you've got to do is respond to the Spirit, because the Spirit is calling you. He's not calling the angels, but He's calling you. And you just say yes to Jesus Christ, and you're on the inside, and you'll begin to understand and grow in this salvation. If you are on the inside, if you do have this salvation, then understand how great it is. It's just not a free ticket to heaven, although it is, if you want to call it that. It is a salvation. If we would have finished that verse up, we see in that verse right there that it is a salvation that has already begun. We're not looking forward to the day of salvation. We are in it. And then we should be able to cash in on it. We should be able to make changes in our life, changes in our community, changes in our world, as we begin to manifest that power of God in our lives. That's what He's called us to. It's the mighty army. If the members of the church, if believers in Jesus Christ understood who they were and what kind of power they had, it would be a completely different world. You could change your life. Oh, I'm not talking about everybody becoming rich, everybody becoming successful. I'm talking about everybody walking in God's will. Everybody approaching what God's called them to do. And then we begin to see God's will take place. And many good things are happening in your lives and in the church's lives, but this is a call right here to continue to press in on that salvation, because it is an incredible opportunity. And we do not want to go to heaven having squandered our entire lives, because God's leaving us here not because heaven's full, but because He's got a reason for us being here. There's rooms available, but He's not done with us here. So don't forget about living the Christian life today. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the chance to hear, to understand. We thank You for being members of the church. And we ask that now that the Spirit of God would continue to speak to us, that we would have ears to hear and understand. You are the mighty God, and we ask that we may understand the greatness of the salvation You've poured into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.